Good morning, Maranatha. Thank you for coming this morning to our service. What a difference a week can make in the world with the COVID-19 virus. We've been talking about canceling this service this morning, but we decided to still go ahead with it, as we're still allowed to do so, and that we can share as much information with everyone as possible. A couple of things that are going to be different today. There's no handshaking. You've probably noticed that already. There's not going to be coffee after the service this morning, and the deacons will be collecting, standing up front here. You'll be asked to just come and bring your offerings during the middle of the service there. Measures have been taken to wipe down all the handrails and the doors, as well as more cleaning in the bathrooms too. Council has decided this morning to cancel the next three Sunday morning services, and also the next three Karen afternoon worship services. We also want to cancel all the ministries that are going to be happening in Maranatha during the week. So to be clear, we're canceling GEMS, Cadets, Homework Club, Coffee Break, Quilting Club, and Ladies Bible Study for the next 3 weeks. We think that the food bank will still happen. We have no control over that. So if it does, we encourage all of you members that are volunteering to just use extra precautions. Also, following in the next 3 weeks is our congregation meeting, which was scheduled for March 30. We're going to reschedule that at a later date, and council will let you know when that's going to be. We're not doing this to scare anybody. We really want to emphasize that. The risk in Alberta is very low right now, but we just feel that this is the responsible thing to do. We expect to restart gathering again for worship on Good Friday, April 10. And that all the ministries will start up again that week following Easter. We as council feel that in light that we should just really do this. Please, if you have family or friends that are not here today, share the word. Pastor Terrence is regularly in his office here in church Mondays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays from 8:30 till 5 o'clock. If you're in need of pastoral care, please call him or stop by his office. We also want to talk about our offerings that we normally collect. We, of course, need to collect money to run this church and to support other organizations. If you would like to drop off your offering during the week, you can give it to Pastor Terrence when he's in his office, or you can do it the old-fashioned way and mail your check to Maranatha Church. You can find the mailing address in our church directory. Please do not send cash in the mail. The deacons are looking for a way to donate electronically, possibly through the Bridge app, and if that happens, you'll be notified by email. The offerings that are coming up on March 22nd are for CRC denominational ministry shares, March 29, World Renew, and April 5 is the Maranatha Mission Fund. If you have any questions about any of these offerings, please contact any of the deacons. This past week, a couple of emails were also sent out. If you did not receive these emails, please get your email address to Anko. You can email him. His email is on the bulletin, or give your address to him in person so that we can include you and keep you up to date on what's happening here in Maranatha. Also, after the service, if there's enough interest, I will do a presentation on the COVID-19 virus that Chelsea put together. The information I was sharing is specifically for Karen members who may not understand all the information in the news. I really stress for any Karen people who may have any questions, please stay 15, 20 minutes, and I will do that. Chelsea is planning to do a larger presentation tonight for the youth group. Youth group will go ahead tonight as planned here at Maranatha from 6 to 8. And because of all the fears around the COVID-19 virus, some of the youth have really asked to just talk about it. So Chelsea prepared this PowerPoint and she'll share that. And she says, don't worry, there'll be some fun stuff too. This will be the last youth group until we decide to start again. And there will be no bowling. That was supposed to be in 2 weeks. So Chelsea apologizes for that. All right, thank you for this time.
Uh, Did you mention as well that there will be sheets that people can get it when they, so that a lot of this information will be on a document that you can grab on your way out at the end of the service. The call to worship this morning comes from Matthew chapter 11. I invite you to please stand for the call to worship. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, this is the one who calls us here to come and worship, and He is also the one who greets us. And He greets us with these words: "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always." And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. And let's continue our praise by singing together "In Christ Alone." for Lent, we have been doing a series on lament. We're doing lament for Lent. I just keep thinking, that has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? This morning, we are looking at addiction. And really, addiction is an extension of mental health. And next week, we plan to do mental health. And I realize I really should have done it the other way around. But this morning, we're focusing on addiction. And one of the things that I am going to do during this period of time where we're not meeting is I will put together a service that you can do in your homes. And I will address this so we can continue with this theme. The song that we just sang spoke of looking for rest. Rest is a very important word. It's a big word in our faith. Rest, Sabbath. Rest, it's an all-encompassing rest, right? It's a rest in our minds. It's a rest in our souls. It's a rest that has an impact on our bodies that we're seeking. In many ways, addiction is one way that people seek out rest. They're looking for peace. And they do it through addiction. Now maybe you yourself have struggled with addiction, or maybe you are directly impacted by somebody else with addiction and you're very familiar with it. Despair is a good word for addiction and what people experience who live with someone with addiction. And that is the word that our psalmist uses today in Psalm 130. And so I am going to read this psalm of lament that the psalmist uses to express what they are feeling. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, my sins. Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in His word I have put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning." Let's sing, "Out of the depths I cry to you." part of a psalm of lament is that the psalmist turns to trust. At the end of the psalm of lament, the psalmist declares their trust in the Lord. And this is what the psalmist of 130 says. Israel, he's talking to his fellow people, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. Let's respond to this expression of trust by standing and singing together, Jesus paid it all. Please stand and sing. I'd love to invite the children to come forward. There aren't as many here today, but imagine some have stayed home because of what's going on. But children, come on to the front. Here, there aren't. Can we squeeze together? You guys, come this way. Yeah. Close contact. You guys were on top of things, staying far apart. Hey, I'm wondering, have you guys heard about the coronavirus or COVID-19? Yeah, who has heard about it? I wonder, how do you guys feel about it? You feel scared? Anyone else feel scared? What other feelings? Do some of you feel okay? Like you're not worried about it? Is anyone worried about it? Raise your hand if you're worried. Raise your hand if you're okay with it. Yeah. So, different emotions, right? So I wonder, what is something that we can remember? So if we're feeling a little bit nervous about it, what is something that we can remember? What can help us? Something about God. I think there's something about God that can help us out. He's always with us. Yeah, He's always with us. And also, He's in control of all this stuff. So He knows about it. You know what? He knows more than the doctors know about it. True. He knows way more about it. And because He's with us, He understands how we feel. So if we feel afraid, He knows that we feel afraid. So maybe we can remember that He is in control and that He is with us. And if you are not afraid, but you know somebody who is, you can tell them that. You can say, God is in control and God is with you. That is true. Most people, yeah. And you can also say that, yes. But what are the two things, guys, that we can say? We can say, God is in what? What's something we can say? God is in, just say it, control, and God is with you. So God is in control, God is with you. So, yes, when you're scared, you can pray. And if someone else is scared, you can pray with them. Right? Now, you guys are about to go downstairs, so let's stand. In congregation, what is your desire for the children as they go downstairs? All right, you guys may go downstairs. Thank you. I should have mentioned that we are not doing the commissioning this morning because many of our pastoral visitors are not here. So we will do that at a later time. That's why I skipped over that portion of the service. So this time, we are going to move into the scripture reading. And this morning, our scripture reading is Psalm 130. Now, I don't think, with all that has been happening this week, there are a couple things that I did not accomplish. And one of those is figuring out if we had someone to read the scripture in Karen. Is there someone who is planning on that? Just pop up your hand. You okay, Ellen, you are planning on it. So if you would come forward this time. And before we read, let's come to our Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, as we open Your Word this morning, as we read another Psalm of Lament, help us to see ourselves in the shoes of the one who is lamenting. Help us to see our neighbors in the shoes of the one who is lamenting. It's so important that we understand that not only are You Lord over COVID-19 or coronavirus, not only are You Lord who the Lord who sustains all of creation, providing rain and season, sunshine at the right time and all that, and the one who watches over our bodies to sustain them. But You're also Lord, the Lord of our inner life. You're Lord of our feelings. You're the Lord of our thoughts. All that is going on that we sometimes find so hard to express. Help us remember that as we read the Psalm of Lament. And grow an understanding of what that means. What that means, that You are Lord of our inner life. So help us to understand this morning. Help us to receive Your Word. And may it transform us into a people who are more comfortable with our feelings, with our inner life. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Lunar
Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. One of the things I did not get to is I did not write an outline, so I apologize for that. And I also did not get a summary written to be translated into Karen. So there are lots of things I did not get to, it seems. But I did. There is a sermon and there is an overhead, so I hope that helps. I want you to think for a moment, okay? Just think for a moment of the three or four, maybe five main activities that fill your life. Just think for a moment. I came up with a list of things, and I imagine for most of you, these are the three or four or five items that fill most of your time. Family, work, church, faith, friends. One that we probably don't think of, but we should, is self. Think about how much time we spend taking care of ourselves. We need to sleep, we need to eat, we need to bathe, right? We need to have time alone, right? It takes a fair bit of time. So these are the main activities that I imagine that we all share. Now, just in your mind, and actually I did this for you too, but let's just draw a circle around those activities. In your mind, you have your own activities. Just make a big circle around that set of activities. Inside of this circle are probably most, if not all, of your main relationships too. Right? The people you depend on, the people who depend on you, they are all within this circle, right? So the vast majority of your most important, if not all of your most important relationships exist inside of this circle. This circle, inside the circle is your life. Inside the circle is your life. Okay? A healthy person, we're talking about mental health here, a healthy person is engaged with their life, which means they are present for their families, they're available. They are fulfilling their obligations at work, right, and in their neighborhood. They are doing their fair share of the work at home and in the community and at church. The things they are involved in, thinking about, right, if we're a little younger, we maybe don't have those. They're showing up on time for school. They're showing up on time for practice, be it band practice, soccer, or hockey practice. Right? This is what it means to be engaged in our lives. A healthy person, friends, is a person who is alive. A healthy person is a person who is alive. And in many ways, this is what it means to be human. And when I say that, I'm saying that this is what God intended for us. We all have this circle, this sphere that encompasses our lives. And God's intention for us is to be fully engaged. This is how we become fully human. And this is the way God intended for us to live. This is how He created us to thrive. An unhealthy person is less engaged with their life. They have withdrawn. They have pulled back. They are exiting the circle, you might say. And the more a person is pulled out, the more unhealthy they are. And it isn't just that they have withdrawn from life. This is an important part of this. It's not just that they have withdrawn from this circle. They've pulled away from the God of life, too. And that's a part of it. When we withdraw from life, we are also withdrawing from the God of life. Not that we can necessarily successfully do that, but that is a part of it. It's us drawing away from God. And friends, addiction, this is where addiction comes in. Addiction is simply one of the ways that we pull out of life. Another way of thinking about it, addiction is a tool for escaping life. It's a getaway car. That's what addiction is. It's a getaway car. And it can include substances, right? That's probably the first thing that comes to mind, like alcohol and drugs. But it can just as well be an activity, such as work. There are workaholics. It might be a hobby. It could even be, and I know this is hard for us to imagine because it sounds like, well, that's a good thing, but even something like our family can become what we are addicted to. It consumes us. The mark of an addiction is something that consumes us, and we always need the next fix. Right? We always need the next fix. It's something that consumes us. It becomes something we cannot survive without. An addiction has control over us. Now here's a question. Why would someone pull out of life? Why would somebody do that? Would someone choose, hey, I would rather be, you know, less alive than I am? Right? I mean, that is a fairly ridiculous thing that we would think someone might do. People pull out because there is something that has happened within the circle, okay, that is too painful, that is too difficult for them to face, oftentimes to even acknowledge. We're all capable of that. There's something that we can't even acknowledge. We can't even give voice to what is going on. Now the psalmist, it doesn't come through in the translation we read, but in others, the psalmist uses the word despair. He cries out from a place of despair, and I think despair is a great word for this. What does that mean? A person in despair is a person who feels hopeless. It is a person who feels completely powerless. Right? It is a person who feels lost. It is a person who feels alone. It is a person who feels as though they have hit a type of rock bottom. There's nowhere else to go. There's nothing they can do. And nobody likes these feelings. Right? We deny them all the time. We try to avoid them. We try to cover them up. And the addict simply does this by using a substance or an activity to numb themselves, to avoid these feelings. Right? And so the reason why the addict is always looking for the next fix, right, is because they don't want to face the pain that exists in their life. Right? They need the next fix to avoid the pain. So they can numb themselves again to that pain that they can't deal with. Henry Nouwen is somebody who has written extensively about the inner life, what is going on inside of us. He has many, many books. And he himself went through a time of despair, which has given the things that he has written even more power. And he describes his own feeling when he was in a moment of despair. And I want to read that for you. It is on the screen as well. He says, "I could not be reached by consoling, by comforting words or arguments." Arguments that probably go along the lines, "Well, God is with you, right, Henry? Do you think God can abandon you?" "No, He can. He is always with you." Arguments like that. "I no longer had any interest in other people's problems. I lost all appetite for food and could not appreciate the beauty of music, of art, or even nature. All had become darkness. Within me, there was one long scream coming from a place I didn't know existed, a place full of demons." He says later, "I felt that God had abandoned me." All had become darkness. A void of meaning. Void of life. Life was just gone. That's how Henry describes despair. In the darkness, right, in that place of despair, we begin to lose sight of who we are. We begin to lose sight of who we are as human beings. We become unrecognizable to ourselves and those who love us. We become a shell of our former selves. If you have experienced addiction, you are familiar with losing perspective, right? You just lose a sense of who you are. And if you are somebody who has loved another who has suffered from addiction, you know what it is to see a person who you no longer recognize. They become a shell of their former selves. Person sort of disappears behind the addiction. This song is the miserable cry of a nobody from nowhere. But it is from here that the psalmist cries out, "From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer." And friends, can God hear the prayers that come from the depths of despair? Someone who has fallen so far into the dark abyss. Can God identify whose cry it is? You know, it's interesting because the psalmist suggests that the biggest barrier between himself and God is his own sin. And that's the direction that he goes. I think that's interesting. Instead, he sees himself as the one who has caused the separation. He says, "Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive?" In my experience with people who struggle with addiction, people who struggle with mental health that leads to addiction, are very self-aware. And it's why they turn to addiction in the first place. And what I mean by this, I want to be clear, is they have a very keen understanding of their own shortcomings. My professor of pastoral care in seminary, Ron Nydam, said former addicts are some of the nicest, most sensitive people. So part of the pain, if we understand that, or if we understand addiction that way, part of the pain that an addict is avoiding is their own guilt. It's their own shame. It's their own sense of having failed so many people. Having failed their spouse, having failed their children, having failed their co-workers. Right? And this just sort of snowballs, right? Because once you fail once, then you just fail them again. You have to numb yourself, so you go back to whatever you're addicted to, and again, you do the same thing over and over and over again. And so there's no end to this cycle of pain, of guilt and shame that weighs on them. So pulling out of life through addiction, right? So avoiding that pain, so they pull out through addiction. And what ends up happening is they actually end up injuring themselves. They end up just inflicting more pain as they go back and back and back again, right? It's a nasty cycle of guilt and shame. They go back to their addiction, and then they come out of it, and they've inflicted more pain on their bodies, on their minds, on their souls. And doing that, right, that vicious cycle, right, pulling out time and time again, they inflict more and more pain on those who depend on them most. Because it creates this vacuum, a giant void inside of the family, inside of the systems that they are a part of, that others have to fill. And there's no way you can really compensate for the missed birthdays, the missed celebrations. These things inflict wounds that just deepen and deepen. They scab over, but then the scabs are picked every time that another thing is forgotten. And friends, this is sin. Right? Failing to love self, failing to love others, is sin. But this is not the greatest offense. This is not the first offense. You see, because escaping life is actually a type of salvation. In the case of addiction, the substance or activity that we are hooked on is simply our salvation of choice. It becomes a savior. And what does God say? He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So this is sin. Failing to love God is sin. So withdrawing from life and withdrawing from God, the God of life, is sin. That's what it is. God's people made regular pilgrimages, regular journeys to the temple in Jerusalem where they would gather before the Lord. I mean, it was a practice. It was a habit. It was something they just did. It was deeply ingrained in them from the time they were young. This is what you do. You make these trips to the temple. And habit here is key. So this psalm is a song of pilgrimage. It is written for the traveler as they're making their way to the temple. And I struggle to find an image, but really be better to say the people descending, right? The people were ascending, right? So there's this sense in which you are ascending to the temple where God is. So on the mind, on the forefront of the mind of anybody making this journey is that I am going to meet the living God. So for the psalmist, living in despair, following through this practice while still full of despair, right? Following through in this habit while full of despair is an act of defiance against their own will, right? Because the psalmist, their will says, stay home, don't go there, right? Withdraw. But this deeply ingrained practice, this deeply ingrained habit says, go. And so they go. This is the importance of habit in our lives. The psalmist listens to the habit and goes. And it's a choice, friends, to engage. Right? It's the opposite of withdrawing. It is a choice to engage. Right? It's a choice, and this is a major step towards health. I cannot overemphasize the importance of habit here. Right? We need to form habits, especially for times like this when we are in despair. There's another important step that happens, a big step towards health. Still in the depths of despair, this person is going, right? They realize and name one of the very things that they're trying to avoid. They name it. It's their guilt. It's their sin. And you have to imagine that this journey, as they are ascending the hill, as they are approaching Jerusalem, where they will ascend the hill to the temple, on the forefront of their mind, and it has to be putting a lot of pressure on them, is how will I meet God? Right? How will I approach Him? Right? That pressure, that habit is pushing them to think about that. And that is good. That is healthy. This is why they come to the realization that it is their guilt that is keeping them away from God. They've realized it. They have named it. And a big part of this, a big part of them approaching the temple and thinking about how they can approach God is remembering who God is. It's a big part of remembering who He is. This is what frees them to acknowledge their guilt. So a couple of things about who God is that they remember. First of all, He is a God who hears the cry of His children. That's the first thing the psalmist remembers. This is a painting of the story of the prodigal son. I'm using it because the picture of the father there really encompasses the things that we are, that the psalmist realizes. Right? The father, the prodigal son, hears the crying of the son. Not only that, he recognizes the crying of the son. This is what our father is like. Years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God, and God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. Friends, what the psalmist realizes, remembers, I should say, is that the miserable cry of a nobody from nowhere penetrates the veil of heaven and is heard. It is heard and it is recognized as the cry of a child. The cry of one of His own children. The second thing that the psalmist remembers is that the Lord is Lord over everything, including sin. He is Lord over everything, including sin. Which means He has the power to judge. Right here, the psalmist remembers that the Lord is to be feared more than the darkness of despair. It is sin, not despair, that the psalmist remembers can wipe him completely out. Who would ever survive, O Lord, the psalmist says. But then he also remembers the power to forgive. He says, "You offer forgiveness." And that's what the father and the prodigal son, he had the power to. He had the power to say to his son, "I reject you. You may not come back." And he also had the power to forgive. And what does the father always do to the child who comes back seeking forgiveness? He forgives. That's who he is. The psalmist here, clinging to life, remembers and realizes that his only hope is the Lord. That God, that the Father, is his only hope in life. Right? Addiction has proven worthless to cause simply more pain, more guilt. So clinging to life by a thread, the psalmist, with their last ounce of strength, calls out to the God of unfailing love. The God who promises to heal and restore. The God of redemption. And he says, "I'm counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on you. I've put my hope in His Word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn." Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. Right, standing guard all night. The man, the watchman is on guard, longs for the sunrise, for the new day to come. And in the same way, the psalmist, living in despair, living in darkness, longs for the new day to come. And at the end of the psalm, he is filled with hope because he knows that the day is coming. He knows that the daylight is coming. But there's really even more good news than that. Because the light that is coming is already starting to pierce the darkness. The psalmist realizes that not only does the Lord hear the psalmist cry from the depths of despair, but the Lord is actually right there in the depths of despair with the psalmist in the middle of their pain. The psalmist, the addict, right? They run from their pain, they run from difficulty, and in so doing, they withdraw from life and they withdraw from the Lord of life. But what the psalmist realizes, right, as part of this exercise of going to the temple, right, thinking about how am I going to approach God, what he realizes is that the Lord has been with him all along. The Lord is never far, and He's especially attentive to our pain. The Lord of life is especially attentive, especially aware of our pain and our despair. He's right there with us. In Ezekiel 57, verse 15, the Lord says this, "I live in a high and holy place." He's on the throne. He is Lord. He is God. He is King. "I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit," to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I think we can especially apply this to the addict. Remember what I said earlier? Addicts seem to be people who are especially aware of their guilt, of their failures. They tend to be people full of shame. And he's especially attentive to the addict, those overwhelmed by guilt, those who have a keen understanding of their own failing. So to the one who is withdrawn from life, the Lord of life, because of his unfailing love, brings life to them first. Which is how our Lord has always acted. Right? He came to us in this world. He came into the midst of our despair, in the midst of our ruin, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He lived. Jesus lived in our messiness. This is how the Lord always acts. He always comes to us. This is how He did it with the people in Egypt. He went to them. He did not say, okay, now, you know, fight against the Egyptians. No, He came to them. He heard their cry and He came to them. And through this, then, friends, through this, because the Lord comes to us first, we need that, and through that He creates then a pathway back to full life so that we once and again can be fully alive. That is the message for the addict, but it's really the message for all of us, because none of us are really fully alive. But He comes to us and He creates a pathway for us to journey back towards full life, or journey towards full life, so we can be fully engaged with all of our activities, fully engaged with our lives. And through that, be fully human, the way He intended it. Let's pray. It's a pretty powerful statement. It's a pretty exclusive statement for us to say that, Jesus, You are the only way to life. But we believe it. We believe it to be true. Otherwise, we would not preach it. Otherwise, we would not say it. Help us to remember that Your salvation is not just a thing that we sort of attach to our lives and somehow is our boarding pass to heaven. That is not it at all. Your salvation meets us right where we are. Meets us in our own despair, in our own mess. We need to know this. We need to remember this, because this is how we can then go to the addict. The one who seems to have thrown life away, the one who seems to have destroyed, the one who seems to have become callous to the needs of their family members, their friends. For us to help, for us to walk with the addict, we need to first remember that we ourselves are a mess, and that You have come into our messes, and You have begun the process of healing us, restoring us, redeeming us. So may that truth resonate deep in our souls, that You have come to us, that You are redeeming us. So we can, instead of looking at the addict through the lens of the substance that they're abusing, instead of through the lens of maybe being a criminal, but see them instead as fellow hurting human beings. We need You just as much as we do. In Your name we pray, Jesus, for Your sake and Your glory we pray. Amen. Our song of response this morning is "For Those Tears I Died." So please stand and let's sing together. The next few weeks, I mentioned to you already that I would put something together that will include the theme of lament for Lent. But I will also, part of that will be putting some of the prayers of the people on that document. So I say this to encourage you. Make sure that you get copies of these documents. Either make sure you get that email to Anko, which, you know, not everyone actually knows who Anko is all the time, but just raise your hand, Anko. I know one person for sure this morning doesn't know who you are, so... get your emails to him if he doesn't have it already. Fridays, I think between 1 and 5, just pay attention. I will be here with the stuff ready to go, so you can come and pick it up. So it's important that we continue to pray as a people. So that is why I will do that, and that is why I think it's important that we all make sure we get those documents so we can worship at home with one heart and one mind, even though we're separated physically. This time, please join with me in our congregational prayer. Father, when you created us, your creativity and design and engineering skills were on full display. We're all willing to admit our bodies are very, very complex. Our brains are amazing. Amazing how our brains function and tell our bodies what to do. It's amazing how many things our brain does without us even realizing it, even when we're asleep. But another amazing feature that we don't always pay enough attention to is the inner life. Our emotions, our thoughts, what is happening inside of us, in our hearts and souls. It seems that because of this, we as a people find it more difficult to process our feelings, which has made it also more difficult to be healthy people, the people who are mentally healthy. How can we put the inner life back on the agenda here at Maranatha? We want to be a safe place for people to express their thoughts, their feelings, their pain, also their joys. A place that is comfortable also in talking about such things and dealing with this aspect of our lives. It's such a big part of who we are. We need to think more about it. We need to bring it into the light and be reminded that you are Lord over everything, not just our physical bodies, but you're the Lord over our inner life. We lift before you the family of Una with her recent passing after years of being unable to walk and eat. She's finally passed away. Be with that family. Help them to pay attention to the inner life, the pain that they're feeling. Even maybe a little bit of relief that she's no longer suffering here on earth. Whatever they're feeling, help them to pay attention to that. And we as a body, help us to be attentive to those feelings that they're experiencing. We lift before you Harm Vreen as they continue. Be with Meep and Marlene and Richard as they try to figure out next steps. But again, the inner life, help us to pay attention to that. Perhaps help them to pay attention to the inner life. In the same way, vein, we pray for Jerry Vandermeer, who is struggling with COPD and just the struggle with excessive coughing. I'm thinking ahead to the mission trip, which is planned for 2021. For those on the fence, aren't sure whether they should go or not go, provide a way forward for them. Clarify their thoughts so they can arrive at a sound decision. And for those who will be going, we pray that the exposure to a different culture and the needs of the people living there will have a powerful impact on them. Maybe an experience where they can learn something about themselves and the world around them. An experience where they'll learn more about their own inner life. Father, it is no secret that the coronavirus or COVID-19, the response is impacting all of our lives now. And it can be difficult to manage our response with everything happening so quickly around us. Whether it's rage at the stupidity of the toilet paper shortage or the real way in which we need to just be careful and not shake hands. We pray for those who are especially vulnerable, such as the elderly and those with health conditions who are susceptible to it. We pray for the government as they need to continue assessing and making decisions. Use the medical field as they try to respond. But in light of all of that is happening around us, the impact that COVID-19 is having on our lives and lives of those around the world, this is the prayer we offer. May we who are merely inconvenienced remember those whose lives are at stake. May we who have no risk factors remember those most vulnerable. May we who have the luxury of working from home remember those who must choose between preserving their health or making their rent. May we who have the flexibility to care for our children when their schools close remember those who have no options. May we who have to cancel our trips remember those that have no safe place to go. May we who are losing our margin money in the what's happening with the economic market remember those who have no margin at all. May we who settle in for a quarantine at home remember those who have no home. As fear grips our country and world, let us choose to love. During this time when we may not physically wrap our arms around each other, let us yet find ways to be the loving embrace of God to our neighbors. You have said to us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Lord, we bring these prayers to you, our Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. An important part of our worship is the offering, and so instead of having you give the offering as you are exiting the sanctuary, to keep it a part of our worship service, help us be mindful of the fact that this is our response. The Lord who has given us life, we get to respond by giving a piece of ourselves, making a sacrifice of love. So the deacons will gather at the front during the offering, and we'll just simply invite you to start coming forward. It probably makes the most sense, the closest pew, make your way up front first, and the next, and the next, and just work your way back. Maybe from the back section, just work your way down this side, and that way everyone can just flow back on the other side. This time the offering will be taken. The first one is for Maranatha Ministries, and the second one is for Calvin Theological Seminary, a place that trains our pastors, like me. So this time the deacons will come forward, and just start coming up once they're set up front. nice, don't you think? You could get up and stretch a little bit. This time, for the closing of the service, please stand for the parting blessing. Following the blessing, we'll sing together, Alleluia, He is coming. Just a reminder to grab a piece of paper on the way out. If you have any questions about the next few weeks, catch a council member or myself, and we should be able to answer your questions and concerns as well that might be on your mind. Please bring those to us as well, because it informs us how to respond. Okay? As you go into this week, and it will be a few weeks before we meet again, know that the Lord goes with you. Hear the words of His blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.